Okay, this will conclude the discussion for tonight on the security of the believer. And I'd like to say that I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed being here. I've enjoyed being with Brother Hill and his moderator, Brother Gardner, and all those that assisted him. I enjoyed being with Brother Roger and all the ones that came to support him. I've enjoyed being with every one of you. And it's been good to be here. And for the next 30 or so minutes, it might extend a little, but we'll try to give a little latitude toward that. We'll have a question and answer session. And I'm going to read the questions, and I'm going to leave the questions up here so that each disputant can look at it. It's kind of hard for them to not have the questions up here and have the questions down there and try to remember them. So, the first question will be to Mr. Holla. If works of faith are not needed for salvation, then please define James 2:17 and 22.
I covered that earlier in my debate. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. You know, that's what 1 John says. He says the same thing. He says, he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Person goes out here and says, I've got faith, and he don't have no works. He's a liar, the truth is not in him. Why? Because you're going to know a person by the fruits he bears. I'm amazed that Abraham made steps to salvation. Did you know there was no, I've asked for this several times, there was no stipulations placed on Abraham at any time that said, Abraham, if you do this, then I'll impute righteousness to you? Never. Now, he was commanded to come out of the land of Canaan, didn't he? But he didn't. God didn't put no stipulations on him, did he? He said, hey, if you'll come out of there, not the land of Canaan, Joshua 24th chapter, it mentions where he come out of. But he never put stipulations. You come out of the land and I'll do this for you. No. He said, I'll save your soul. I'll make you an heir. No. He said, what the commandment was, hey, he says, he believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. In Romans 4 and 2, he said, hey, if Abraham were justified by works, and if your position stands true, you got a bunch of glorying people in there over what they've done. And you're going to take away from what Christ has done. And I said this earlier in 1:31 of 1 Corinthians. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. First, and you know something? God, through Christ, in 1 and 30, made us righteous, made us sanctified, made us redeemed, and give us wisdom. Do I need anything else? I think if God gives me redemption, righteousness, and wisdom, and sanctification, do I need works?
Got to show the screen. If works of faith are not needed, define James 2:17-22. Of course, my affirmative, my position is that works of faith are needed according to James 2. And in the passage, it's very clear. He's talking about, can that faith save him if it's not a working faith? Faith, if it have not works, is dead. Can that save somebody if you're dead? No, it can't. Faith apart from works is barren. Was not Abraham. Notice this. The text says, justified. Speaking of salvation, speaks of justification. Abraham by works, in that he offered up Isaac. Now again, was this a work of the old law, a work of the devil, a work of men, or was it a work of faith in what God said? This is a work of faith that is said to be justifying. Faith wrought with His works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now notice, this is my whole point. It is by faith, it is faith the basis and foundation. What kind of faith? A dead, barren, lifeless faith? One that's not obedient? No. Is it describing perfect works? No, it's by faith. But it's a perfect faith. And a perfect faith is, you get up and you do what God says right now, and He'll forgive all your failures of the past. That's a perfect faith when you obey and trust Him enough to say, okay, God, I'll take You at Your word. I'll trust in You. Let's ask the question. Is submission glory? No, this is submission to God. You think He wanted to go do that? Oh boy, God told me to offer my son. I'm going to do that. No, this is completely, Lord, You said to do it. I don't want to do it. I'll submit. It's obedience of faith, but it is submission. Not something I say, glory in me. No, no, not that at all. Yes, there's works. Works of faith. Works of submission to the Word of God.
This question is for Mr. Hill. How many times have you lost your salvation? How many times have you been baptized?
This was asked in our last debate, and it's a simple question to answer. The Bible speaks in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there's one baptism. To enter into the family, you're baptized one time. Acts chapter 2, Acts 22, we see people initially entering grace in the family of God by baptism. I was baptized one time to get into Christ. Now, how many times have I lost my salvation? I'll tell you honestly, I cannot count. How many times I have fallen, like Hebrews 10 says, when you quit, there were times when I didn't assemble. I didn't do anything with the Lord. I quit. And the Bible says a blood-washed person, one sanctified by the Spirit of grace, can then lose their salvation. And at that time, I had fiery indignation because of my wickedness and disobedience. But thanks be to God for His grace. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, says He is long-suffering, allowing us to come to repentance. And blessed be my God for allowing me to come back. How many times, I can't tell. Oh, what do you do instead of baptism? Acts 8:22. A person who was baptized, believer was baptized, committed sin afterwards, was told to repent. Not be baptized again. Repent. That's the Bible on the matter.
Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted of heavenly gift, and made partake of the Holy Ghost, tasted the Word of God, empowers the world to come. If they fall away to renew themselves again to repentance, then they have crucified themselves, Son of God, to fresh and clean open shame. Notice the first part of that verse 4. For it is impossible for those, and it describes the saved person, but notice what it's impossible for something to happen. It is impossible if they fall away to renew themselves again. Unto repentance. That's what he's saying. Now he's saying we come back and forth in salvation. The Bible says it's impossible. If you were to lose it, and I mean truly go back in lost, he says it's an impossibility if they fall away to renew themselves again. Because if Christ wasn't your Savior the first time, could not keep you the first time, and you wind up being lost, He's going to come down and die for you again, and you're going to put Him to an open chain. That's just what the Scriptures teach us. I mean, that's just what the Bible says. I want to go to Hebrews 10 and 26. I hope I'm remembering the Scripture correctly. After we receive the knowledge of the truth, 10 and 6, if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of truth, there remaineth, I need a bottle of water. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, if you sin after you get saved, there's not another sacrifice available for you that'll take care of that sin, because the first sacrifice failed. It was not sufficient. He answered on the baptism issue. Listen, if you put the blood in the water and you have to get in the water to come in contact with the blood, why can you just now, since you're saved, now that you said it was in the blood, was in the water first, when you first got there? Horse feathers, I guess. We need 45 minutes, but y'all would all be tired and wore out.
It's for Mr. Holland. Would you explain the passages in Matthew 18, 23 through 35? I think that's a 35.
Okay. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which had took account of his servants. He had one servant that wouldn't forgive nobody for the debt he owed him. But yet, at the same time, he wanted to take those people and just beat the daylight out of them and punish them to the uttermost. Now, he himself was indebted to the Lord. And he had problems with the man that was over him. And you know what he done? That man seen his way that he treated his fellow servants. He took this man that was disobedient and wicked. Oh, thou wicked servant. He didn't say he was a good servant. But he said he was a wicked man. Didn't say he was a righteous man. I forgave thee all he did, but thou forgivest, thou desirest me. Should not also have the compassion on them fellow servants? The Bible says, if we don't forgive our brother of their trespasses, God won't forgive us. And that's what he's teaching. And notice something. It doesn't call this servant here a righteous man. And did you know in the Scriptures we're not called servants? Did you know we're called sons? And if we're sons, this is the way the kingdom really is. We're not servants down here trying to serve him and earn something. He says if we're sons, we're heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And he says, my children, does he forsake his children? Does he cast them off into and they'd be eternally lost? Not if he's going to, he says, hey, they're heirs. They're going to inherit all things. That's Romans 8 and 17. You tell me that the servant's going to wind up in trouble. No, he says a son right now is an heir. He's a child. It says in 16, it says his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and we're children.
Matthew 18, 23 through 35 is a perfect example of what I've been talking about. Here's a man who owed 10,000 talents. That's $10 million. And in their time, that was an impossible debt to pay. Couldn't pay it. Verse 26, he asked for mercy. Verse 27, he says that he was forgiven the debt. The debt was gone. That impossible debt was gone by the mercy. He had to ask. There was a condition. But he asked for mercy and received it. Then he goes on his way, commits a new sin, doesn't change his ways. Didn't change after asking for forgiveness and receiving it. Didn't change. Persisted in sin. And guess what? Verse 32 through 33, there was a condition. He says, shouldst thou not have also had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy? He says, you better be conformed to my image. Remember, conformed to the image of the Son. And if you're not, what happens? You show no mercy, you're out of here. A man who had been completely forgiven of that impossible debt now had a new debt, didn't he? Because he continued in sin. That's my point. You can return and fall away after having been forgiven. He also brought up in Hebrews 6, verse 4, that it's impossible. It's impossible that once you have been eternal light and fell away. But notice, why is it impossible?
Wait a second. You're answering a question we had before. You can't answer that question now. You can only answer the question. You can only give me a rebuttal to this on the question.
Well, I'm not entering anything new. You brought this up, and I'm just answering it.
This is the question.
You brought up the points, and you went off.
I answered the question, though. You're rebutting my question now. You know what I'm saying? I love you. I mean, you're a good guy, but you've got to answer the question that's addressed to you.
Did I answer the question?
Yes, you did.
Okay. And if I had 10 seconds left, what can I do with that?
What?
If I have 10 seconds left, what can I do with that?
The question. We're answering questions, and we're following one another on answering the question. You're going back.
You're a gracious man. Well, thank you.
Wait a minute, Brother Hill. You got the big
one. But that is right.
Yep, that is right, right there.
Hey, I would like to give rebuttal to the other thing you've asked in this situation, too.
I just want you to know, I haven't stopped you when you went off and answered as a thing. So,
in the question?
Yes, sir.
Okay, Brother Hill, the Bible says that if you are without chastisement, you are bastards and not sons. Why would He chastise you if you are no longer saved when you sin?
Why chastise you if you're no longer saved and you're in sin? While there's life, there's hope. While you live on this earth, God is granting you, as we've mentioned in 2 Peter 3 repeatedly, God is granting you long suffering and opportunity to repent. The very passage where it talks about chastising a son, Hebrews 12, goes on to say in verse 15, "Look carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau," here's a son, "who for one mess of meat sold his birthright. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected." There's punishment after what? He's no longer a son. He's a son, but he's lost his inheritance. But he's still receiving a consequence to his behavior, isn't he? "For he found no place of change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears." You can receive chastisement in hope of your repentance, but you can so sin as to lose your inheritance and not get it back. Even in the text it says that. Just like Matthew 18, a man who was forgiven, who then goes away and sins again, who then no longer has mercy, stripped from him because he persisted in sin. Now, why was he punished after that point? Because he deserved it. It's no longer just chastisement, it becomes punishment at that point. That's the difference.
Hey, I'd like to do the same thing in these questions. Because you got the last speech, you know I really want it. Notice something here. We're talking about Esau. What did he lose? Did he lose salvation? No. But he did lose blessings and promises that was supposed to be his. And you know something? How many of us today, when we fail to serve God in the way that we should, lose blessings as we walk on this earth? We don't have the closest with God. We don't have the closest with our brothers. And how many did he lose salvation? You know what he lost? It says he lost his inheritance that Jacob was supposed to give to him. He was the firstborn son. And he lost that. But he didn't lose his salvation. He's like many a Christian today. We lose the joy of our salvation. Remember when David committed sin with Bathsheba? You know what he asked God for? He said, "God, restore back to me the joy of my salvation." Now, in this text here, if we endure chastening, God, in the seventh verse, it says, if we endure chastening, God deals with us as with sons. "For what son is whom the Lord Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastening, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." You know what he's saying? He said, if you're one of his children, and you go out here and sin, he's going to chasten you just like I would thank one of my children. But he says, now if you're without chastening, and you just go out here and just live like you want to, boy, I mean, nothing happens to you, and he don't take you to the woodshed, he's saying, you are not one of my children. He's saying, you are a bastard, or you're not mine. But he says, we had fathers that corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to fathers' spirits and live? Is he talking about spiritually alive? No. He is talking about living the spiritual life, the life of joy here in this world. So, thank you. Okay.
Mr. Holland, in Romans 4:2, Paul said Abraham was not justified by works. In James 2:21, James says that Abraham was justified by works. Can you reconcile the passages? If not, which one are we to reject?
We will wear Abraham plumb out. Now, let me ask you a question. Have I not clearly shown tonight that Abraham was justified by faith? And it says, he that worketh not, that believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. Have I not showed in 4 and 10 how and when Abraham was saved? Did I not go over and show in the Gospels how that when the heathens and the publicans were baptized, how they justified God or was vindicated? How do I justify or tie these together? I say all Abraham done was when he offered up his son Isaac is he showed his faith. And that's what James says here. He says, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. And that's all Abraham done. That's what James said, hey. And he says, hey, you show me your faith by your works. Did you know John the Baptist would not baptize any person that came to him unless he brought forth some evidence that they of repentance, that they had been saved? Did you know we shouldn't take no one's testimony of how they've been born again, really? We should look at their life and say, hey, you didn't have. You should see a change and you should see fruits. And anyway, I don't know how you can reconcile it. James is saying, hey, Abraham vindicated. Just like a judge would vindicate me if I went over there and he would say, okay, you're not guilty. Abraham is vindicating his faith. He's showing it forth to this world. But notice in the 23rd verse, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. It says the scriptures will fulfill. But it says he still, even in this text, James 1 and 2 and 23, he still had imputed righteousness. He was still justified. Thank you.
Question was to reconcile Romans 4 and 2 and James 2, 21 and following. Well, both of these are in no contradiction whatsoever. According to Romans chapter 4, again, context of Romans many times over is that it's the law of Moses that is being contrasted with the law of faith. And so he just summarizes it, law versus faith. But he doesn't say no law whatsoever. It's law of Moses that's not right, that you won't be justified by, but a law of faith. Now, when he talks about Abraham being justified, and it's counted for him, he brought that up again, counted to take an inventory. What do you have in your inventory? Something that's not there? No, it's got to be there. An account to impute, to number what is there is the idea. What did he have in his inventory? Romans 4 verse 12 says, steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. From the beginning, in Genesis chapter 12, when God said, go out, verse 4 of chapter 12, Genesis, he went. Literal steps. He obeyed God. We also see again, how many times is it talked about that by faith he did something, or by faith he was reckoned as righteous? Well, when he left his home, when he was promised descendants, when he was told he would have a child, when he was told to offer Isaac. These passages, James 2, there it is. Please go to 165. James 2, notice the context. Is this just being, what he says, vindicating his faith, demonstrating it before man? Talking about salvation. Justification, talking about the scripture being fulfilled with Abraham believed God and is reckoned unto him for righteousness. Oh, that's just displaying before men, isn't it? No, these three words nail it to the floor. You know what he's talking about. What kind of justification here? What is it? There's your word reckoned even. Imputed, accounted for him for righteousness. Well, what? Obedient faith. He did what God said in offering up Isaac. And though I'm sure he didn't want to, it was submission. That was obedience by submission of faith. Thank you.
This is to Mr. Heal. What are you going to do where it said, what God does, He does it forever. So if we are saved, He don't have to die again for our sins. Now let's leave that with you.
What am I going to do with the passage or the point that talks about what God does, He does forever, and if He's saved, you don't have to do it again? Well, the passage, I'm sure, I don't know what passage you're referring to, but I don't remember of any passage where it says, if you're saved, you won't have to be saved again. You never read of that passage. And the passages he tried to bring up to answer that and prove that point, I showed you context, showed they were all conditional on hearing, following, etc., believing, present tense. So all those passages are not showing what God has done and we can't change. Rather, it's showing that what God has done and now you can accept it or reject it. What God's done, He's done. You can't change that. But He said you can accept it or reject it. Now Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, well, how many times? One time. That's all He needed to do. It's perfectly capable of forgiving every single sin that's ever been committed or ever will be committed. But in Hebrews 5, verse 9, the very same book says He's the author of eternal salvation to those that obey Him. Now, how do we take the Bible? Do we just take it piecemeal and say, well, He's done something once and it's finished, therefore we don't have to worry about any other text? No, take the whole counsel of God, put it together, and then you have the whole truth, not the part and parcel. The whole truth is, yes, God's done, and He's not changing that sacrifice. It's sufficient, but we must submit to it by faith.
How much more time we got? About 10 more minutes to go on this? 5 more? How much have we got?
We have about
7 minutes. Okay. All right, you ready to start my time? You know something you don't read in the Bible? You don't see scriptures. You don't see the Bible where it says re-redeemed, rebought. You know why you don't see stuff like that? That you get eternal life again. That you receive eternal life again. You know why you don't see things like that? Because they are done forever and finally. And I couldn't find the scripture. I wanted to find it. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And you know, I like to think that God does things forever. And you know, Doug says last night, he said, you know, you can throw a gift away. I don't think I've ever known any story in the Bible. Anybody just throw a gift away. But if God took back His gift, God Himself would be an any giver. And if it's not forever, it wouldn't be eternal life that He promised us. He used this 5 and 6 of Hebrews to obey the gospel. All right, Paul, let's go to Romans, the 16th chapter and the 26th verse. Let's see what obeying is. Now is made manifest by the Scriptures and prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. 6 and 40, he had it on his chart. This is the will of God, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What's God wanting us to do? He's wanting us to turn away from ourselves and turn to Him. Once we do that, it is forever. If you can just see where we're re-redeemed, you pointed out in the Scriptures to me. How much more time have I got?
5 seconds.
5 seconds. Thank you.
I got 50.
My question next? We got time for one more question?
Yeah.
Okay. One more? Okay. See, I extend more energy than Doug. I don't know. He's pretty moving. He moves around quite a bit for one of y'all speakers, though. He does a good job.
This is Mr. Holland. You said that it is impossible for a Christian to sin, If so, why does 1 John 1:9 tell us to confess our sins and He will forgive us?
Very simple. If one chapter says that we can't commit sin, and that's what third chapter 3 and 8 of John says, and then in the fifth chapter of 1 John it says, he that is born of God, he does not commit sin, and that wicked one don't even touch him. Now, the reason that we'd have to confess our sins and get forgiveness for, you know what? Just like we get chastened, we don't get, notice when we sin, we get chastened, we don't get thrown out of God's will or away from Him. But we have to confess our sins that we commit in this body. Paul says, I don't sin, but yet in my flesh I sin. He says, in my mind, in my heart, down in where Christ lives and made me perfect, I don't sin. But he says, my flesh sins. So if it sins, if I don't want to be chastened by the Lord, I need to come before Him and ask Him for forgiveness of my sins. Now, he says the iniquities in Hebrews, he says, their sins and iniquities, he says, I will remember them no more. Blessed is the man in whom unto the Lord he does not impute sin. That's out of Romans the 4th chapter. I think it's about the 6th verse or 7. So blessed is the man that the Lord does not impute sin. In other words, he doesn't count sin. And see, he's done away with law. And he says he set us free from the law of God and sins and transgressions. And the Bible says, Romans the 4th chapter, 10th verse, where there is no law, then there's no transgression. Well, see, there's no law against the saved man. Because he's not under law, but he's under grace. But even though my outward man will sin till the day I die, but John 3 and 8 says, it does not commit sin. Paul says, I keep the law of God.
If it's impossible for a Christian to sin, why does 1 John 1:9 say to confess? Of course, in that context, he's written to those who have fellowship with God, and he says, if we deny that we've sinned, we're liars. So obviously, here are those who are in fellowship with God, who are told to say, if you have committed sin and you deny it, then you are a liar and you don't have the truth. So we must confess. Obviously, there are cases where those in fellowship can stumble. Now, the whole point of our differences is that I've shown passage after passage after passage where those who are blood-washed people who turn back to sin and they are called to repent. Like Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer was told to repent. But the case of this passage in 1 John, here is, he says, whoever abides in Him sinneth not. Here's an ongoing thing. You don't practice this. You don't live this way. You don't walk that way. If you abide in Him. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him or known Him. If you live that way, then you don't know Christ. Well, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now he tells little children what? Don't you think otherwise. Someone's going to tell you, once saved, always saved. And well, you can sin in your body, but not affect your spirit. That's what he's been saying. It's kind of like Gnosticism, if you know what that is. Old Gnostics thought, well, what I do in my body doesn't affect my spirit. Well, don't you be deceived. What you do is what you are. Don't you be deceived. That's what John warns against. He warns against that old Gnostic doctrine that's being revived right here before our eyes. Number 87.
Including in this, I just want to correct something. He said they were set free from the law of God. Well, he says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus may be free from the law of sin and death. Not the law of God. We're not free from the law of God. That is not true. We're free from the sin, law of sin and death when we're submitting to the law of the Spirit of life.
So, y'all tell me when time's up because I'm not keeping up with 30 minutes. We still got enough time to go on, huh? Is that it? Okay. Well, this concludes this session of the discussion, and I like to say I've enjoyed the discussion. I've enjoyed being here. I've enjoyed the questions. I've enjoyed the affirmatives and the negatives. And this is a good way to come together. And before that we dismiss here in just a moment, I would like to ask Brother Gardner if he'd like to come and say a word or two, if he would like to, if he has any closing statements. Either Brother Hill, you can come too. It's fine. Okay.
Come on.
That's fine.
Just want to thank everybody for coming and appreciate your attendance and your interest. Appreciate Mr. Holland. Though we may run into some differences at times, we have differences in doctrine, but I'm glad he's willing to come and discuss that. Not a lot of people are willing to do that. And appreciate those who are willing to come and listen to the discussion. And as I said before, 99% of the time he's friendly. There's one point where he got me, but all right, we'll work that out. And that's part of how we do things, and appreciate you coming, and hope that if you want any tapes, we've got papers back there. You can sign up your name. They're free. Won't cost you a penny. Also, announcements for our gospel meeting. Hope you come.
Thank you, Brother Hill. Brother Roger, you'd like to come and say a few words?
I will say I sure appreciate your moderator and you, Doug, as well as the other brother that helped you. Now, everybody that's come. And I really appreciate Doug. And you know what? I know I wanted to answer one of your questions earlier so bad I could taste it. And when you don't get the last speech and, you know, you're up here, you're like, oh, golly, I want to answer that so bad. It kills you, don't it? But I knew in my questions I couldn't go back, but I wanted to. And I know your point. But I wasn't hateful, I hope. And I was just saying, hey, that's our rules. But if you would have went ahead and done it, I said, I don't care anyway. We're still friends. And I'm just glad I got to be here tonight with you, and I hope that everybody has enjoyed the debate. And I've enjoyed Doug, and I count him as a good friend. We see the Scriptures differently, and I don't see where that would separate us from being friends, and I'm sure Doug would look at me in that manner also. Appreciate my church people coming from Landmark. Some of the people come from Pleasant Grove, where I used to pastor, and we appreciate them coming, as well as everybody that came from Doug's church and elsewhere. Thank each one of you.
Well, this will conclude the discussion, and it's been good to be here. And if you would you all please stand? I ask Brother Perdue if he would pray our benediction.
First, Father, help us tonight. Father, I'll pray for Ben Baker tonight and last night. Let's get this discussion going on with his point, Father, on God's word. Father, you know the truth, and we know the truth. Everybody thinks they know the truth, but God, we just pray tonight that you just go with us. Take us home and show us the truth, Lord, because we all need to learn. We all can learn. We don't know it all, Lord. We try, Lord, and we strive to serve each day. And we do praise you for the opportunities and freedom and liberties we have for the Holy Son that you love us so much you can sit with the cross. Lord, whosoever believes on you should not perish but have everlasting life. And Father, we praise you just for letting us be alive. And Father, just for the blessings each day, just for the day to day, Lord, for the beautiful day. And for the opportunity to meet you people and have you bring us. And God, we praise you so much just for the love that you have for us. In the name of our precious Son, Jesus Christ, we praise you. Amen.